Amen. We've been 3 weeks into talking about pressing on. Pressing on. When you hear the word pressing, it means action. Pressing means you can't press on and just stand there. I'm pressing on. I'm pressing on. I'm doing my part. Had somebody tell me before church today, Pastor, I'm pressing. I said, good. We're pressing. We're pressing. That requires action. It requires that we need to do something too. God is going to do his part, but he made us people that have our own will and our own tendencies and our own whereabouts to do what he's called us to do. And sometimes we can limit our success in life by not doing what we're supposed to do. God's doing everything he said and promised that he would do. But are we doing what we're supposed to do? Well, God gives us instructions, and our instruction manual is called the Bible. And in this Bible, it gives us kind of a rundown of his promises to us as well as our requirements to him. Now, our requirements aren't a to-do list. We can look at the Ten Commandments and say, well, I'm keeping the Ten Commandments, I'm good to go. Well, it's more than that. God wants our heart, not our action. Our action will follow our heart, but our heart's got to be in the right place first. And that's what these 80, 90, 100, 120 years, that's what we're doing, trying to get our heart in the right order. You know, it don't matter how old I get, I've got to daily get up tomorrow morning and say, okay, I got to make sure my right's in tune with, my heart is in tune with God. I'll never come to the place in this life, no matter how good I get, I'll never get to the place where I can plateau and say, well, I've made it, I've got everything licked, I've done all that I need to do, I can just coast right into heaven now and I'm all good. No, as long as we're here, there's something more that we're to do. We've got to press in, and God promises that he will do what he says he will do. Philippians 3:14 says, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your promises. But Lord, I pray that today you'll see, help us, Lord, to see where we are, and not only as a way of things that we've got to do, but Lord, see how much you love us and how much you want us to press into you and press on to you, God, that we'll receive all that you've provided for us. Thank you, Lord, for your patience, for your grace, for your love, for your mercy. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Week one, we talked about how we're to press on, we're to forgive. That's not a fun one, but forgiving will bring freedom in our life that nothing else will. We talked last week about pressing on by helping others. We do what God's called us to do by helping others. And I want us to continue today in that. We have some pastor friends up in Canada. And for quite some time, they pastor a great church up in Canada. And for quite some time, the pastor's wife has been battling cancer. And it's been a tough battle for her. And we would see them most times once a year. And she would be doing better. And we thank God for healing and touching her. And then other times she would take dips to where she wasn't doing as well. And but we forget many times the pain. We know that the pain of the patient, the pain of the one facing tough times and sickness in this case, but also there's pains experienced by the spouse and the family and those around supporting and praying and being with that one in pain and challenges. And I want to talk about the way that Jesus handled that. Jesus said in John chapter 19, the Bible shows us that there was a group of people that went to the cross with Jesus. And an interesting story of what Jesus did when he saw his mother in pain, when he saw her struggle, when he looked down. The Bible says in verse 25 of John 19, now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother, can you imagine? Jesus in all of his majesty, he knew that he was there because his father had sent him there. He knew that what he needed to do was what he wanted to do. He wanted to die and to shed his blood for our sins and for our life. And he knew his purpose in being there. But as he looked down from the cross and saw his mother there, can you imagine the thought in his mind? It said, and the disciple whom Jesus loved was standing by. He was referring to John. And Jesus said to his mother, Woman, behold your son. Jesus was referring to John, speaking of John. In verse 27, then Jesus said to the disciple, speaking to John, behold your mother. Now, John wasn't Mary's son, and Mary wasn't John's mother. But Jesus spoke to John and spoke to Mary. Mary, behold your son. John, behold your mother. And from that hour, the Bible says, from that hour, the disciple, John, took her, Mary, to his own home. And so John took Mary to his home as his mother from that point forward. Jesus had sympathy. He had concern. He had thoughtfulness of his mother's pain. Jesus, in all the pain that he was experiencing, the hours leading up to that moment, experienced great pain. He was losing the very life from his body. The blood was pouring out of his body. Can you imagine the stripes where they had beat him and tortured him in such a way? And Jesus looked at his mom and saw her. And his concern went for not for that point, but for the future. Jesus actually planned at that moment John to take care of his mom and to assure his mom, Mom, I love you. John is here to take care of you as a mother. And so we see what Jesus, in his agony and his pain, how he reacted to someone else. Now, my human tendency, if I'm in pain, can I get some help here? You know, I need some help. I remember one time Jordan was younger, and I always liked to play, and me and Josh and Jordan, we always played kind of rough, and Crystal was kind of the referee. Said, okay, somebody's going to get hurt. Y'all calm down a little bit. Well, it really didn't hinder us or slow us down. We just did a little more quiet so that she couldn't hear what we were doing. Well, I was taking a run after Jordan, and we were running, and we had come in. Our bedroom was wrapping around a corner going into the bathroom there, and Crystal happened to be in the bathroom doing something and putting on makeup or whatever. And so Jordan rounded the bathroom before I did. And when I rounded the bathroom, I had on socks and rounded, and I didn't quite make the opening. And when my toe caught that door jamb, it really lit me up. So I remember the pain, that excruciating pain that I had. And of course, Crystal's first reaction was to laugh uncontrollably until she saw blood. And when she saw blood, then she said, I told y'all to calm down. So I remember the pain. The pain was so great till I didn't have time nor the energy nor the thoughtfulness to think of someone else at that moment. All I could think about was my bleeding toe. Somebody help me right here. And so we see that Jesus, in all the agony that he was experiencing, he was concerned for his mother. He was so concerned that he wanted his closest friend. He loved John. John, this is Mom. Mom, this is John. The Bible says John took her to his home. It's been about 17 and a half years now. I couldn't believe it last night. Last night I was sitting in the chair and I said, you know what? Tomorrow's February 7th. February 7th. It's been 41 years today that my mom passed away. 41 years. And I was talking to somebody the other day, and I said, you know, when you experience a death in your family, it gets easier, but I can remember that night just like it was yesterday, 41 years today. Anyway, 17 and a half years ago, my other mom, Crystal's mom, passed away. About 17, it was September, I think it was 17 years last September. So this coming September will be 18 years. And so I remember that day very well, too. Crystal's mom was having pain, and so she went to the doctor, and the doctor gave her the news that she had a problem that was going to take her life just in the next few weeks. And as her mom was laying in, and of course, she and Crystal's mom and myself had a special relationship, a very, very, very close relationship. And so as she was in the hospital and just probably hours after getting that news, Crystal decided that she would go to the hospital and spend some time with her mom. And I was home with the children. And so Crystal walked in and she said, Mom, I just want to let you know that we're all fine. You know, we're praying and believing, But we're all fine. There's nothing to worry about, nothing for you to be concerned about. Everything's good, and we're good. Kristen wanted to be strong for Mom, and of course, Mom was strong anyway. But Kristen wanted to make sure that she knew that we were all going to be fine. And so Crystal's mom's reaction was, she said, I know your dad's going to be fine. He'll be fine. Even though she got him coffee on that nightstand every single morning, laid his clothes out and did everything for him. I know Dad will be fine. He'll be fine. You're here to take care of him. I know Leslie and the children, Karen, they'll all be fine. And Crystal, I know you'll be fine too. You'll be good. The children will be taken care of. I know you're a good mom. But I'm worried about Mike. And that's the last thing Crystal expected, I think, was to hear her mom say, I'm concerned about Mike. She said, Crystal said, what do you mean, Mom? Mike's good. He's fine. She said, well, I'm concerned about him because he's already lost one, Mom. I don't want him to lose another one. And so she was laying on that bed with the things that she was dealing with and the pain, I'm sure, excruciating pain. And at that point, just a couple of months away from going to heaven. And her concern was me rather than herself. Maybe you're facing a challenge today. Maybe you're facing pain. Maybe you're facing something in your life. Maybe that's why I'm talking the way I am today. Maybe there's health challenges. Maybe there's work situations. Maybe there's financial difficulties. Maybe there's a big decision you've got to make. Maybe there's family disunity. Maybe there's failure in your relationships. No matter what it is, I want to let you know that Jesus is concerned right where you are. He's concerned right where you are. Matthew 11:29, Jesus said this, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. We see that Jesus cares about the littlest, the smallest thing in your life, wherever you are today, whatever you're dealing with, whatever pain you're experiencing today. It was in the spring of 1990. We had Josh. Josh was about 3 years old in the spring of 1990, and Crystal was pregnant with Jordan. And Jordan was born in November of 1990, but she had been a couple of months pregnant with Jordan, and Jordan was coming along fine. Our second precious gift from God was growing, and so this particular day we were to take Crystal to the doctor for a checkup for him to do a sonogram. So we did, went to see the doctor, and the doctor took the sonogram and everything. And afterwards, he said, I'll be right with you. He went out and came back in, and I was in there with Crystal, and he said, there's something that I'm concerned about. The sonogram shows possibly a problem with Jordan. And something is not right. Something doesn't look right. And so I've already made a phone call to a specialist in Savannah. I think it was Savannah, wasn't it? It was Jacksonville. A specialist in Jacksonville that I recommend that you go see and let them, go a little further and look at it. And of course, we couldn't even respond. We were just in shock, because we had prayed for Jordan just like we did for Josh before they were conceived. God bless this child. God touch this child. And just like we did with Romy, little Romy, bless this child, protect her, and just like we had with Josh. And so we were a little disturbed and concerned. And so we went home that afternoon, and Crystal was lying on the sofa there in the living room, and Josh was playing with his toys. And we didn't want Josh to know that we were upset, and especially Mom, so I was trying to help Crystal not to be upset, and she wanted to make sure that Josh didn't know that she was upset, and so she was laying on the couch, and Josh had been with Grandma, that day while we were at the doctor, and checking on Jordan, and so Josh had been playing, and Crystal was laying on the couch, and we were just sitting in the living room together, and all of a sudden, Josh with his toys walked over to his mom on the sofa and looked up at her, held his toy in his hand. He said, Mama, it's not what it looks like. And went back and started playing. Just as plain as day. And so the comfort that came to us in that very moment was just beyond belief. The words of a child, three-year-old child coming and knew what we had been through that day, knowing what we had been through that day, and Josh had no clue, 3 years old, and the, you know, he wanted to eat, sleep, and play, you know, and so the words for him to speak to his mommy, "Mommy, it's not what it looks like." Well, we eventually got to the appointment in Jacksonville, and as we walked in the room, the doctor introduced themselves to us and said, "Now, what are y'all doing here?" He said, "Well, our doctor in Brunswick referred us to you. You're a specialist, and you're supposed to have the file." And he said, "I've looked over the file, and there is no problem at all. You have a healthy baby. You can go home." Amen? But in that moment, God gave us the peace that we needed to carry us through to that appointment. We had peace. We didn't know what the news was. You know, our own, he was a great doctor, the same doctor that delivered both of our children. He's a great doctor. But God gave us the peace. Isaiah 41:13 says, "For I, the Lord your God, will hold your right hand, saying to you, fear not, I will help you." 2 Peter 1:3, it says, "As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his glory and virtue." Everything that we need or will ever need, Jesus holds in his hands. No matter how big the challenge is, no matter how small the challenge is, no matter how small the, if it's a headache or if it's an aneurysm, Jesus is the answer to everything we will ever need. God gives us the power and the ability to face that pain. And in verse 4 of 1 Peter, as we just read, verse 4, it says, "By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises." That's the God, let me remind you, that's the God that we serve. Exceedingly great and precious promises. He doesn't give us promises that he's not going to live up to. He lives up to every single promise he has made to us. And there's somebody that needs this assurance today. And on our most painful day, in our most challenging day, in our greatest challenging situation, I would say to you that we can still have the attitude that Jesus had in his pain. I'm not going to read it, but just make note of Galatians 5. And it says that we can be loving, joyful, peaceful, patient, kind, good, faithful, gentle, and have self-control. I can hear Bailey reciting that right now. Bailey recites that every night. The gifts of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is what we can have even when it's challenging. That's not just when times are good. It's good to be faithful when times are good, isn't it? It's great to have a time of rejoicing. As we were playing and singing, Crawford did an awesome job leading worship this morning. It's even during rehearsal. Man, it's exciting. Everything is great. But you know what? When things aren't great, we can still be faithful by the promises that Jesus has made to you and me. He's given us his Spirit to face the pain. I want to give you four things to do when we experience pain. Four things that we need to do. The first one is identify the real issue. First, identify the real issue. Now, sometimes we think our real issue is somebody. That person is my issue. If you could take care of that person, you could take care of my issue. I'd be a lot happier without that person in my life. Has anybody ever said that? Okay, y'all are being honest. Our real issue is not a person, is it? Our real issue is not a person. If we could just take our frustrations out on that one person, oh man, we would feel so much better. Take our frustrations out. I mean, it may not help the situation, but it would sure help me feel better. I had somebody tell me one time that they could do very well, they could live a good life, and they could be a good Christian if it wasn't for people. Ephesians 6:12 says this is the answer. Ephesians 6:12 says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." We do have an adversary. We do have an issue. We've got an issue, but it's coming from the devil. Many times there's some things going on that we're not aware of with our natural eyes. And we need to know that there's a spiritual warfare going on around us. The devil doesn't want you being faithful to God. The devil doesn't want you to be happy in the midst of your problem. The devil doesn't want you to have peace when things are out of control. No, he doesn't. But God does. He has come to give us that peace even when we face the spiritual battles that we will face sometimes. Our natural eyes can't see the things that we're battling, but God within us can. The real issue is the devil. The Bible says the devil comes to kill, steal, and destroy. That's what he wants to do in your life and my life. And he continues to do that in every way. Can we ride over that? Yes, we can. We can have victory over him having his plan. We can do that. And that's what this is about today. Us taking the stand that Jesus took to override the pain in our life to see the victory. Now, does it make the pain go away immediately? No, it doesn't. It doesn't make the pain go away immediately, but God gives us the power to have victory even in the pain. So if we make the mistake of blaming our root issue on a person, then we're making our problem bigger, because then our focus is on that person rather than on fighting the devil. Sometimes we get so caught up in a person, in a situation, and we're going after that thing, and that's not where it's at. That's not our issue. You know, we talked about forgiving and how we've got to forgive. We bless our enemies, right? And so that person needs a touch from God just like I need a touch from God. But we've got to realize that there's something, there's a force that we can't see that wants to kill, steal, and destroy. The second thing we need to do when we're experiencing pain is don't take it personal. Don't take the pain personal. Jesus, he knew what pain was. And if he took everything personal about all the things that they said, and there was a lot of people saying bad things about Jesus, things that weren't true. Now, that's one thing if it was true, but it wasn't true. All the things that weren't true, so emotional pain, physical pain, being sliced up and cut up and thorns on your head and a sword in your side and nailed to a cross, all those, Jesus didn't take it personal. I would think that if Jesus had taken it personal, it would have been about him and he would have ran and hide to protect himself, right? And so that's what happens if we take things personal in life. Well, they just don't like me. They've got it out for me. They don't look at me right. They don't talk to me right. And we take things personal in life, and when we do that, then it's our responsibility then to protect ourselves. We put up walls, and before we know it, we've alienated ourselves from people that really love us and want to help us. Does that make sense? And so we can't take things personal in life. We can't take the bad things, whether it's intentional or not. Did those people intentionally hurt Jesus? Yes, they did. And some of them didn't even know what they were doing. Jesus said, forgive them because they have no clue what they're really doing. So some people hurt you and they don't realize they're hurting you. And so we identify the real issue as the devil, but then we don't take the things that hurt us. It does hurt. But we don't take those things to heart. We don't take those things personally. Well, I've always been treated this way, so I guess I'll always be treated this way. See, you see how it turns inward? It turns, and so then I've got to protect myself. You've got me back in the corner, so I'm going to come out swinging. And then before you know it, you've got your frustration splattered on everybody else around you, and you're hitting people that you don't even know. Oh, sorry, you know. And so you're hurting yourself. You're making things hard for you. And so Jesus wants us to see the pain and recognize it, but to know that it's not about you, it's about who is in you that the devil wants to destroy. Jesus isn't punishing you. I saw someone this past week, and bless his heart, he's going through a rough time. He said, well, my car tore up. It was $400 to fix my car. And then my wife had to have some things done, and a few hundred dollars for her. And there was something else. There were three or four things. He was really having a hard time. And he said, so I guess the Lord is just chastising me. And I said it in love. I said, no, brother, keep going. It's okay. Just keep going. Try to encourage him. But sometimes we get to that place. We think everything's on our trail. The devil's on me, and I guess God's punishing me. Why would God want to punish you for something he died for? Now, that makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? He came to die so that your sins would be forgiven, not to come knock you upside the head when you make a mistake. That's not a good, good father, is it? Not at all. We get confused. The devil scrambles our thoughts into thinking that God is against us. God is not against you. God is for you. So we don't need to take these things that we face, the pain that you're facing today, don't take it personal. It's temporary. I promise you. It's temporary. And it's not about you, but it's who lives in you. And so we don't need to spend our time trying to protect ourselves, trying to justify ourselves, trying to even the score. Sometimes that's the case too. Who was it that told me that somebody was shoveling snow in their yard, so they went in the house and got a gun and shot them because they were shoveling snow in their yard? That's trying to even the score, isn't it? So you see how things can get so confusing and so misconstrued and take things personal. Well, you've got your snow in my driveway, so I'm going to, you know, so the devil is a liar. He comes to seek those whom he may devour, and that's how he does that. So we've got another message for another day is to keep our mind on Christ, keep focused on him and listen to his word. But we're not to protect ourselves. Jesus is our protector. And so if you're hurt, Lord, I'm hurt. What our good Father does, he comes to protect us. He comes to justify us. How does he justify us? By the blood that he paid on the price. We're going to take communion in a little bit. And the blood that he shed was for our sins. He didn't hang there and die, go to the grave, raise the third day, and then go to heaven, sit at the right hand of the Father. He didn't do all that so that he can make us pay for our sin. He paid it. All we've got to do is give it to him. That's it. We just give it to him. Well, that's too easy. No, that's our good Father. He paid the price. So he'll even the score. Believe me, he will even the score. Those that do against you, it said to leave room for him to deal with them. Well, can he do it tomorrow? No, I don't know when he's going to do it. We'd like to see it, wouldn't we? We'd like to have it on a big screen. Well, how would we like to have our sins on a big screen? And so you see, Jesus is for us. He loves us. Let him deal with things in his own time. Let him protect us, justify us, and let him even the score. And he promises he'll do all those things. And so we can't take things personal. It's best to see our pain as an opportunity to trust God more. See our pain as an opportunity to trust God more. Sometimes that's why God allows pain, is so that we learn to rely on him, to trust him. 1 Peter 5:6-7 says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. He will exalt us. He will reward us, but it'll be in due time. But here's the clincher in verse 7, casting all your care on him. For he cares for you. All of our care. Every concern, every pain, every challenge, every struggle, every situation. If I carry my cares, they're too much for me to carry. God did not design you or me to carry our cares. That's why he says, when we have cares, when we have struggles, when we have pains, when we have all these things, no matter what it is, no matter where it stems from, no matter how long it's been there, we give it to him. Why do we need to do that? Is because we can see our care as bigger than God. We can idolize our care. I've seen it. We could be so focused on our care that, well, God, you're here and my care's there, and you're big God, but I don't think you're bigger than my care. Yes, he's bigger than your care. He's bigger than all my problems, bigger than all my fears. That's a song that says that somewhere. He cares. Don't let the cares of life choke out how big God is. Third, rely on Jesus. I've already brought this up. Rely on Jesus. We need to rely on him. When John was at the foot of the cross, Mary and those others, a small group that was there, they were there because they relied on Jesus. They could have ran home. They could have buried their head in the sand and said, well, Jesus is dead, and so we have, there's nothing else to live for. But Jesus made sure that he imparted something to them that they knew that they could rely on him from that moment forward. See, we can rely on Jesus. We may not see him in physical form yet. We will one day, but right now we don't see Jesus in physical form. But we can rely on him more so than what we can each other, because he never fails. He has never failed, nor will he ever fail. To be relied on Jesus, Jesus is reliable. He's dependable. He's on time. He shows up right when he's supposed to and doesn't leave before he's supposed to go. Amen. Isn't that great news? Moses relied on Jesus. Exodus 15, 1 and 2 says, then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. There was a song about that too. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. We can rely on him. We need to rely on him. We need to rely on Jesus so that, number four, we wait on him for his help. Wait on Jesus for his help. Wait. Sometimes that's the hardest thing for us to do. Wait. Wait. You mean I've got to wait? Hurry and wait. Hurry and wait. Wait on Jesus. Sometimes we think we've got 3 seconds to get that answer. If it's not here in 3 seconds, it's too late. We've got to have an answer right now, which causes us to take things in our own hands and overstep our own boundaries and do things that we have no business doing, and we make a big mess out of it. Now, God can fix a mess. I'm a testimony of that. He can fix messes. He can put things together. He can take stuff out and put it like it's supposed to be, put things back in order. Okay, Mike, I've got it fixed now. Next time, wait on me. So he can fix all that, but he wants us to learn to wait on him continually. And that means that it's not a waiting that we sit in a chair in a dark closet with the light off, the door closed. That's not the waiting that he's talking about. The waiting is our pressing on. It's being obedient in what he's called us to do. There are some things that we can do. If we stay home and think that we're going to be hid from things and be protected from things in life just because we stay home, we've got another thing coming, because the devil's going to come in our mind and get in our thoughts and mess things up that way. So being in a dark closet in a chair with the lights off and the door closed will not protect you from what needs to be protected in your life. There's a pressing on that God wants us to actively pursue in him. And as we do that, as we're obedient, we say, he says that you wait on me to bring the answer. Have people say, well, this idea, this is something that I want to do. What do you think about that? And so I get some more details, and we talk it through, and we pray about it. And many times it comes to this place. It comes to, well, continue moving and see if God opens that door. If God closes the door, that was not the door. That means there's another door. If God opens the door, continue going. And so many times God doesn't lay the answer out, yes, no, turn left at this light, turn right, turn left, and you're there. He doesn't give us those instructions ahead of time. It's a matter of living by faith and trusting him to lead us each step of the way. And so that's the waiting. We're continually moving, and we're waiting. I remember at the fair, these glass rooms, you've got this glass maze, and you don't just stand there and wait. You actually move. You keep moving until you bump your head into a mirror, and then you turn the other way. You bump it to another mirror and you turn the other way. Well, eventually you get out of that thing. And so that's where we are with God. We continue to trust him and listen to him as he guides us through this maze of life. He promises to protect us and to guard us. But we've got to stay in tune with him. We've got to continue to listen to his voice. It's when we learn to depend on others for the answer. We depend on things for the answer. That's when we get in trouble. But it's when we learn to let Jesus bring the answer is the right answer. Don't depend on people for your answer. Now, we're here as a family, right? Don't depend on me for your answer. Can I be honest with you? I want to help you. I want to pray. I want to do all I can in my power for us to follow Christ together. But Jesus has our answer. It's not me. But we can find it together right here, right? So Jesus is the answer. It says in Isaiah 40 and verse 31, but those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. There's strength that comes out of waiting on God. You think, well, I'm waiting on God, so I'm frustrated, I'm past due, I'm really hurting here, I haven't had sleep. That's because we're anxious over the thing that we're trying to figure out ourselves. We're not waiting on God. See, as we wait on God, there's strength, there's peace, there's rest, there's sleep. All these things, God wants you complete, mind, soul, body, and spirit. And if we do it the way God wants us to do it, we'll be at peace. Even when we don't have the answer. Why? Because we know that he's going to bring it. Right? When we wait on the Lord, we'll renew our strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Psalm 121 verse 1 says, I will lift up my eyes to the hills. That's lifting up my eyes, lifting up my countenance to him, not walking around like this. God, I don't know where you are. He says, I'm up here, look up. I don't know where you are, God. I don't know where. Where are you, God? And so it says we lift up our eyes to the hills, look to him. Keep our head up. Keep our chin up. God, there you are. He wants us to look up so that we know how to follow him. We can't follow anybody with our head in the dirt. But it says, I lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence come my help? My help comes from the Lord. In our most difficult pain, Jesus supplies our help. His help is the best help. His help is dependable. Jesus will make graves into gardens. Praise God. He will cause dry bones to come together. That's the Jesus that we serve. He will make graves into gardens. He will bring life out of what looks like death. You hear? Jesus will do a miracle when others say there is no reason to go on. Jesus will bring courage from depression. Jesus will bring clarity from confusion. Jesus will bring hope from hopelessness. Jesus will say yes when the devil says no. Jesus will put a smile on your face when you feel sad. Jesus will bring joy from your sorrow. These are all promises from God's word. Jesus will bring peace in your storm. Jesus will bring an excitement when you see no reason to live. Jesus will bring a future when you can't see past tomorrow. Jesus is the answer. He is our answer, and no matter what you're facing today, you're facing some real things, some challenges, some pain. Crawford, come on. But Jesus is the answer. I understand that sometimes we have a challenge trusting people. And so our lack of trust in people, because we've been hurt so many times, our lack of trust in people has turned toward God. Our lack of trust in God is because we're not able to trust people. And so we go through life not able to trust God because we're blaming God for that person disappointing me. I understand that. Did you know what? Jesus also understands that. That's why he has to tell us over and over and over and over and over again to trust me. Why? Because we've got a challenge in trusting him because we've been disappointed. People have hurt us. People have hurt us. We've hit walls. We've hit situations. We've hit problems. But Jesus promises that he will help you. When I say he's the answer, I mean he's the answer. When the Bible says he has a promise for you, he means he has a promise for you. We need to put our trust in the one who holds tomorrow. Why can't we put our trust in the one who put all the stars in the sky, the moon into place, the sunshine? He causes the rain to fall. He causes the sunshine to come out. Put our trust in him because he will never fail. Psalm 23, a very familiar passage, verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. I want to assure you today that God is with you to comfort you, to lead you, and to cause you to be victorious in whatever you face today. Let's stand together this morning.